Thank you for listening to the Park Church podcast. I hope you enjoy the sermon.
Lord, we do thank you for that very tangible sense of being a church family. And we do remember those who are going through difficult times. Lord, we don't often mention individuals publicly at the front of the church. People wouldn't like that. And always the danger that the minister forgets one and remembers another. But I'm sure, Lord, you know that all our hearts as a church family, when one of our dear faithful members has been laid aside for so long in hospital, Pat Robertson, who broke her foot this week of her good leg. It's a fracture and hopefully won't be as drastic as it might sound, but nonetheless, I was there on Friday evening giving her communion. And Lord, we do pray for her for sustaining grace and for real wisdom as she meets with the consultants tomorrow just to decide and just to talk through what's going to be best for her. So we do commend our sister to you, thanking you for her faithfulness, struggling out here to church at times when she really barely could walk. But Lord, there are others that are not so well at this time. Some who are younger and are waiting for tests and whatever else. Others of us, Lord, well, it's the sands of time, our sinking and frailty in body and in mind. And we do remember them, Lord, before you. And we do thank you for those bonds of fellowship that bind us together, but also for that promise, Lord Jesus Christ, that nothing, no frailty of body or of mind, or of death can separate us from your love in Jesus Christ. We thank you for our families. It's encouraging to see the young folk out this morning. Thank you for Park Kids. We remember Mega on Saturday and for Karen and the team as they're involved with that. We thank you for deepening relationships at the school, for the SU groups at Muir Edge and at the Grammar. We do pray for your continued leading and guiding in all of this ministry. As we pray that even Tuesday evening, although it's not a Christian concert, far from it, but as we host this concert for Uddingston Pride, that Lord, we who know you and who love you and who are here will be ambassadors for the King of Kings, the one who puts a new song in our hearts. And we do pray for all of that, for the work of the Cinnamon Project. There's the meeting in a few weeks' time just to take that on the next stage. For Jonathan Livingston, the curate of the Episcopal Church who oversees that, for Ian and Helen and Karen and for others from here and for the other churches represented, that Lord, just as we seek in your name and in your ways to serve and to bless our community, so, O Holy Spirit, continue to open doors. Doors where the good news of Christ, crucified and risen, can be made known in word and in deed. And as our young folk can enter into worship and song through the hall and continue to engage with the faith and with you, Lord Jesus, in a way that's appropriate for them, so, Holy Spirit, enable us in word and in song to continue to engage with you and to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You'll know, many of you will know anyway, that this past week I was at the Crieff Hydro at the minister's conference. It's somewhere which is very dear to my own family's heart. We had many holidays there when we were young. One of the advantages of being in the Church of Scotland, I have to say, was that you got a discount to go to Crieff Hydro, and we had many holidays there as a young family. Indeed, God willing, we are going to be going to mark a certain person's 30th birthday later on this year by having a family weekend at Crieff. And at least it's paid for. So as I said to the person, it's one of these deals, if you pay for it now, you know, you get a good price and you can't cancel it. I said, suppose I had to get taken my box. I'll be going in November to get my money's worth. But I wasn't planning to go, and it's a bit too long a story, and not that's a relevant story why I ended up going someday. Contacts, you know, relationships, as you know, I was into, I'm going to tell you anyways, might as well. Sit back, take it, bring a sweetie out. I was interim moderator at Cumnock United Free Church, if you remember. all these different places I've been intermoderator of. They were calling a minister, and there wasn't really MD particularly available. And then the Reverend Tom McWhirter, who was minister of Ewlous and Glenlough Church of Scotland, decided, for reasons that we all are aware of, decided to leave the Church of Scotland. So we had a coffee. See how important coffees are in the ministry of the church? We had a coffee in Costa's just outside of Ayr, and we got into conversation, and well, let's just say the Reverend Tom McWhirter is now minister of Cumnock United Free Church, has been there for a couple of years. He looks after the UF Church in Ayr. Now, you hear me sometimes joke about me being a bit of a Rottweiler as far as the presbytery is concerned, you know. If you want the church closed, send Bruce, you know, that kind of thing. And I have to say, on all seriousness, Ayr United Free Church would have been one of those who've been coming onto the my little list, because it's really, well, not very great. However, in the providence of God, a young man who has been involved with a major church project, Church of Scotland church project, in Lochside in Ayr, was looking for some new venue in which to meet and to have some of the things. Lochside, I thought Ayr was all very posh and suburban and whatever else. You know, you imagine these nice bungalows in the seaside. Well, I tell you, Lochside's not like that. It's like Whitehall and Hamilton, or you know, Easter House, or any of these big schemes. A great area of great deprivation. 470 odd Christmas boxes were given out. I mean, proper, but not shoe boxes, but like proper kind of cardboard boxes were given out. But they can only be given out to families in need, literally at Christmas Eve or the day before, because they can't be sure that some of the parents won't take the stuff out of the boxes and flog them to feed their drug habits before the kids can get anything that's left on Christmas Day. So it's like that. It's a very needy area. However, long story short, Tom thought that Dylan, the young man, might appreciate and benefit from going to the Hydra, to the conference, the minister's conference, but he couldn't take him because he was away with his wife and kids staying there for the whole week. So, me, yours truly made. And I have to say, and as often, I'm sure you all find this in different things, sometimes you think, oh, I'm not that bothered, but we'll go. And I thought, well, I should go, that's the right thing to do. And then suddenly, for instance, now here's a picture for you to cherish for the rest of the service. Me in my trunks in the jacuzzi in the Hydra. And I had a lovely time of fellowship with a dear brother, Tomas, a pastor in the Hungarian Reformed Church. And indeed, it was such a good time of fellowship that I treated him to the Victorian pool and the same thing the next morning. 7:15, up, ready. But a dear brother, probably never see him again this side of eternity, but a dear brother, man in his 40s, just sharing very simply but very wonderfully the challenge of being hungry at this present time politically, but also what God is doing. So it was a great time of fellowship. And that really is a good setting, good background story for what we're turning to look at this morning. Because we're going to begin a new series of sermons on encounters with Jesus. Now, when we were looking at the Ten Commandments, we took a particular angle. And I emphasized then, and I say again now, there are different perspectives on some of these great Bible stories and truths, like a precious jewel and the way the light hits. There's different facets, literally, and different faces that people see. So the truths of God's word are absolute and stand clear. But as the Spirit of God gives us wisdom and insight and circumstance and everything else, so different parts of that truth shine out particularly. And when we looked at the Ten Commandments, we were looking at them, I was encouraged to say, here is a special God who wants a special relationship with a special people. And that's the story that can be seen as being this story, one of the great stories, one of the great themes that runs through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, from God walking in the garden in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve to God being with his people in glory where there's no longer any need for sun or anything else because the God himself will be the brilliance and the light to his ransomed people. And so that theme runs through the Bible. So it shouldn't surprise us at all that when God took frail flesh and lived among us, all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all the Gospels record that one of the earliest events in the story of Jesus is his encounters with his disciples, with his friends. So let's read of that now as we turn in our Bibles. As you remove that image of the minister unsuitably clad, let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Now, just set the context, or context obviously. John chapter 1 is that great context. We made reference to it, read it last Sunday. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John, in his gospel here, and we're not going to just be looking at John at these encounters, we're going to be going through the gospel, different gospels, but John here setting out a theological framework of who is this Jesus. He is the God, the one who spoke and brought everything into being. This is who Jesus is, what a mighty God we have, and he's taken flesh and he lived among us. Now, there's a wee bit, I'm not going to read it, from verses 19 to 28, where there's a bit of discussion about John the Baptist. We heard about John the Baptist before Christmas, where we're looking at the Christmas account. John the Baptist has begun his public ministry. If you want to read more of what that public ministry involved, then read Luke chapter 3, I think it is, where John the Baptist ministry, a ministry that called men and women to repentance, to turn away from living for self, and particularly in that circumstance, from living by an outward religious formality, turning away from that, because that's not what God's interested in, not outward conformity, but he's interested, again, as we saw from the commandments, an inward love relationship, an intimate relationship. That's what God's into, not outward conformity to a list of rules and regulations. And John the Baptist's ministry is calling people to turn away from that empty outward formality and to show that turning away, that repentance, by being baptized. That's why he's known as John the Baptist. And he's quizzed by people as to whether he is the Messiah. Because there was, and again, we touched upon that when we looked at the story of the Christmas story and of Herod and of the wise men, there was that sense that perhaps, well, there certainly was the need for God's anointed one to come. There was a longing there for more amongst the religious people, amongst the Jewish people. That's one of the things we don't see in our society generally, a longing for spiritual truth or reality. Generally speaking, sometimes we do notice that, but generally speaking, doesn't that longing, that's noticeable from a sign of the West's waywardness, not the case in other parts of the world where people are longing and clamoring to hear more about spiritual reality. But in the West, there isn't that longing. In Israel, there was. There was this, is this the time? So there's questions as to whether John the Baptist is the Messiah. However, picking up verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to be baptized with water told me, 'The man in whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one," or that this is the Son of God. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked up and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethesda. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nazareth Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. And Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus said, You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that. And he then added, Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending, descending on the Son of Man. Amen. And may God indeed bless to our hearts this reading of His Word. And I want us just, as a minute, we're going to sing in just in a minute, but I want us just as we've read that story and as we remember the gospel, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, synoptic accounts of the calling of the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee and everything else, I want you to pull all of that together in your minds and just see how relational this whole story is. On Tuesday evening, at the conference, Don Carson was the speaker, a very able man. He's spoken at the Keswick Convention. Some of you may know of him, a very able man, now a man now into his 70s. And he was doing a whole series of studies on part of Isaiah. But at night, he was asked to do a workshop on some of the obstacles that Christians and the church find in communicating the gospel to society, to the community, to the world today. Now, I have to say, dear friends, we just had a very nice dinner. So I have to confess that there were some times when I was very quietly, silently, with my eyes closed, communing with the Lord during the evening, because it was very warm and I was feeling a bit kind of. So there were bits I missed, let's be honest. There were bits I missed. So please, friends, if you feel a wee bit like that some Sunday morning, don't worry. In fact, if there's a space beside you, you're welcome to lie out and I'll understand. But I did wake up. Well, I came round. Tom gave me a wee nudge. I didn't fall out my seat. At least it wasn't as bad as that. But I kind of came round at one point. But some of it, I have to say, was very deep and profound, a bit beyond more than I can take in. Because you know me, I'm not very deep and profound. But there was one bit which did. And he very powerfully was saying just what we're saying this morning. That one of the greatest witnesses to Jesus Christ in our society, in our time, at this particular time in history, is relationships. Christ-centered, Christ-filled relationships. And you know, my friend, and one of the people, there was some discussion afterwards, and they were making that. I mean, just look at the state of our country. Look at the divisions within our society. Look at the stresses and strains that are in your office. Or wherever you work, or even within this community, behind the scenes. And one of the greatest and most powerful witnesses in this day, in our setting, is transformed relationships with each other. How these Christians, remember the book of Acts, how these Christians, the populace said, how these Christians love one another. How sad, therefore, what a disgrace it is when that is not the case. And the church has often failed to be that witness to that transforming and restoring relationships that those who profess faith in God are meant to show. What were the commandments all about? We love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and strength and might, and that is seen by loving our neighbors as ourselves. And we see that in this story here. That great doctrinal input at the beginning of John's gospel of what this is, the eternal God taking flesh and living among us. And what's the first thing that happens? He looks for men. And women, no doubt, were there as well. We only get mentioned men in the Bible story. He looks for people to form a team with in order to continue and to develop and to move on that ministry that the Word, the eternal Word, had. And I know I continually refer to this, but that's why God went looking for Adam and Eve in the garden in the cool of the day. It's not that he's kind of saying, well, even the best of us, let's be honest, sometimes no. I mean, I have to say, our phone comes up who the person is. So Lorna Kamek phoned. This has now been recorded, but never mind. I don't think she'll listen to my sermons. Lorna Kamek did phone the other day, didn't she? And we just said, well, let's just leave it. Because are you why she'd be phoning? But it's been the Lord's Day and you're ministering a state of grace. I thought I'd better answer this morning. But the best of us, with our relationships, we can kind of... But this is a God who yearns for us, who seeks after us, and who desires nothing more than to walk with us in the cool of the garden at the end of the day or whatever. And how do we know that? Because the gospel testifies to that. The word becomes flesh, dwells among us, full of grace and truth. And he goes looking for you and for me. Let's sing of that grace of God in our hymn. Oh, how the grace of God amazes me. It loosed me from my bonds and set me free. What made it happen so? His own will, this much I know, set me as now I show in liberty. Let's stand to sing. And it's obvious as we look at this story, of course, who is at the center of this story, although, interesting enough, Jesus himself doesn't say a lot. But look, again, just at the story. John the Baptist sees Jesus coming towards him and says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, I can assure you, and I'm sure most of us then will know enough about the kind of picture presented of John the Baptist. This wouldn't be a wee kind of quiet sort. It would have been, look, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. How in our society today God's voice needs to be heard, proclaiming loudly and clearly who is the Savior of the world. Not human philosophy, not the might or wisdom of men or women, not some new program of works, not some new advancement of science, but Jesus Christ, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us full of grace and truth. He is the Lamb, the Paschal Lamb, who has come to take away the sins of the world. And wherever you are, my friends, and whoever you are, if you're a friend of Jesus, your first calling in word and yes, in deed, because no point saying something and living a very different country life to that, in word and in deed is to point to that Jesus Christ. And that's what John does. And bears witness. And look what he says, not just calls him the Lamb of God, but later on in verse 34, he speaks about the fact that he has come to testify in my version of the Good News Bible, God's chosen one. In slightly older versions, probably the ones that are in the pews, we don't have pews, but you know what I mean, the seats, is the Son of God. Now, I mean, these are tremendous truths. Now, I'm not even sure John the Baptist fully knew what that meant. And certainly those who became the followers of Jesus didn't fully know what that meant. Of course they didn't. If they had, then it would all be very clear. Oh, this is all what we knew were going to happen. And what does the gospel tell us? When Jesus was taken away and betrayed and crucified, they were, our worlds have fallen apart. Of course they didn't fully know what that meant. But these truths were being sown like little seeds. And look what these truths say. Luke, the Lamb of God, the Son of God. The two disciples heard him saying that. They turned. And look what they said to Jesus. Verse 38, Rabbi, teacher. And that's really at the level that they were at. And Jesus comes and meets with us in a sense that this is an amazing thing. That's why the incarnation is rightly an amazing thing. The Lord of glory, the Lord of glory should deign to come down and to the sense to connect with us where we are. And yet he does. Comes as a teacher. Rabbi, teacher. And then later on, when Andrew tells Simon, he says, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And as I said earlier, there was that sense that this was the time for God's anointed one to come. Things were in a mess. The religion was dead and cold, at least generally speaking, the generalization. But yes, it was dead and cold, generally speaking. And things weren't good in society. And there was a longing for more, for the one to come. Well, this is the Messiah. And then later on, look what Philip tells Nathanael. We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And in a sense, you get the contrast there. In one sense, you get the great thing that Luke tells us at the very end, just before his ascension, Jesus opened up, Luke tells us, the beginning with the Moses and the law and the prophets, he explained to the disciples all that had taken place had to take place. And so there's that great biblical Old Testament witness to the fact, here's this guy, a carpenter's son. And then, of course, you see, well, Nazareth, you know. Now, I'm not going to suggest you replace Nazareth with some other town or village that you think, well, nothing good comes out of there. But Nazareth was well known for being a bit of a kind of... But God comes, even the most unexpected way. And Nathanael declares, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And then at the very end, quoting from the book of Genesis and the story of Jacob and Jacob's ladder, where Jacob had that dream. I mean, look at Jacob, right, wayward man he was. And yet on that wayward journey, he has that vision of the angels going up and down that ladder of God, again, communicating with this earth. And you will see that. Ascending and descending on the Son of Man. There is so much there. It's an analogy we've used again over the festive period that probably can be overdone, but it's like getting that gift. And it's a gift that keeps on giving. And as we open up and as we unwrap that, the story of the Gospels is also, it's not that the story of the Gospels is about how Jesus, in a sense, takes on all these roles. It's not that. You know, he starts off as a teacher and becomes, you know, this. It's not that. That's an ancient heresy, by the way. But anyway, it's not that. It's about how the disciples, under the ministry of Jesus Christ and through the work of the Holy Spirit, grow in their understanding of who this Jesus is. So that the gifts unwrapped, they hear these great truths. In many ways, they don't have a scoop of what that means. And the rest of the gospel story is to show them what that means. What it meant for God to so love the world that he gave his only son. But that's the start of a friendship with Jesus. Unpacking that gift. Hearing these truths, singing those truths. That's why hymns are so important. Good hymns and songs are so important, rich in truths. Far better expressed than most preachers, including myself. And by the Spirit of God, these truths become unwrapped. And my prayer is that for all of us, as we journey through 29, I mean, this year, thank God, well, nobody don't thank God, you might be, nobody don't thank God, but I thank God that we've had 20 years here as your pastor and minister. There's another number of years still to go, if God's gracious. There's more of us for us to learn together as a people of God, to enter into. More about Jesus would we know. And our prayer is surely that as we enter into this new year, that more of these great truths will dawn on us. And each of us coming with, yes, our different stories, like the disciples, our different issues, different situations. Yes, sinners needing to be saved by God's grace. But each coming with a different perspective, these truths will shine fresh ways onto our life and to our living. Because they're focused on who Jesus Christ is. And as we draw to our close, but also look just how infectious, in a sense, these relationships are. John sees Jesus. Now, no, he wouldn't have been John the Baptist if he had been like this, but humanly speaking, you could have seen, and later on, there is the suggestion that he did when he was in jail, let's be honest, after seeing somebody's head getting chopped off and him getting dragged off to jail by Herod, you know, sitting there, he did have his questions about what was going on, John the Baptist. He was a man, that night of the soul. But here, he does what he was called to do. what his father had prophesied over him when he was in Elizabeth's womb, that he would be the one who prepared the way for the Lord. And so he doesn't think of himself. He doesn't think of, well, if people go from my team to that team, I'm going to end up, you know, losing out here. He just points. He testifies. Look. And look what happens. We're told that two of his disciples, when he saw Jesus passing, John the Baptist said, "Look, there's the Lamb of God." And when the two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. And Jesus invites them. And look what Jesus says. He says, "What do you want?" And my friends, by the Spirit of God, Jesus is saying the same to each of us here this morning. Particularly, there may be somebody here at the start of this year who, you know, he's particularly saying to us, "What do you want from me, to know of me?" And so he invites them. "Come, you will see." And what do? They spend the day with him. Spend time, quality time. We need to do that, don't I? I say that to my own heart as much as to anyone else as we go into this view, that we need to spend time in our relationships with Jesus. And it's so infectious that Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, goes to Simon Peter and tells him, he says, "I can't help but say, look, look what we found. We found the Messiah." And he goes and brings, and I can imagine Big Peter kind of saying, "Oh, what's all this, Andrew? Just calm the jets a wee bit, you know. You know, I'm kind of, you know, I'm a..." But he goes. And Jesus has insight into who Peter is. Dramatically insight into who Peter is. The rock, who certainly needed to be strengthened as a rock. And then Philip. And Philip, like Andrew and Peter, are from the same town. And Philip finds his mate, Nathanael, and says, and Nathanael says, "Oh, come on, Nazareth." And he says, "Oh, come on anyway, come and see." And Nathanael goes, and the insight that Jesus has of Nathanael, a good, godly man, longing for truth, God sees into the heart. He knows if we're pretending. He knows if we're sincere. And when he declares to Nathanael, "I saw you, I knew you, even before the foundation of the world. I purposed you." I was speaking to this young man who was with us this week. He jokes, in a sense, not a lot, but in conversation with himself and indeed with somebody else from our church that was there, that he was conceived. His mum was 18, his dad was 19. He was conceived behind the sheds in the Butlins holiday camp in Ayr, I think it was. And went through quite a difficult time as a young man. Tried to commit suicide and different things because he just saw his life as a mistake. Until one day when he was a later teenager and things were very dark and he was about to do something very, very silly. But he heard this voice. He was about to cut himself. Heard this voice saying, "I bled so that you didn't need to bleed. I bled," Jesus said, "so you didn't need to." And here is the Jesus who knows the Alpha and the Omega, who knows our beginning and our end. He knows our story. We're not a mistake. We may have done things, yes, sitting here clothed in our right mind, we may have said things and done things which have caused great harm to others and to ourselves. Grievous sins in the sight of a holy God. And yet Jesus knows and still comes and still says, "What do you want?" Because he descended and ascended so that you might be saved and might have a relationship with the living God. It's all here. And it's just the beginning. But that's the marvelous thing with our relationship with Jesus Christ. We never get to the end stage of this side of glory where we think, well, we've kind of known, we've got it sewn up. And I mean, that's fair enough in a human relationship, perhaps. There's always more to know. And only when at the very end and we stand before that Lamb of God in glory, when we know that we are fully known in him and because of him we can stand before God in glory, only then will we truly see him
as he fully is. And we'll fall down on our knees and worship. This is our God. But that journey begins in the here and now.
Thank you for listening to the Park Church Podcast. I hope you enjoy the sermon.